Our final reading tonight. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Put your hope in the Lord. Travel steadily along his path. He will honor you by giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. The Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in him. So our Advent churchwide study that we just finished week four this week is discussing John Wesley's three simple rules. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. And we could spend lots of messages at the meditative prayer service just diving into each one of these rules, because they're a lot more difficult to live out than they appear just to be when you read them. But one thing is true, for us to live out these three simple rules in their full meaning, what he wants us to do, our hearts have to be changed from the inside out. And doing this requires an ongoing connection and deepening of our relationship with God. So last week, I was listening to an audiobook because one of the biggest positives of starting to run is that I don't like running, but I like listening to audiobooks. So I think I've listened to seven of them in the last 3 months. So last week, it was an audiobook called Making All Things New, An Invitation to the Spiritual Life, and it's by Henry Nouwen. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with him, but he is a modern day, which is nice. He just recently died in the last decade or two. He's a priest, professor, a writer, and a theologian. And what I like about his writing is he brings in psychology, pastoral ministry, spirituality, social justice, and community. So he takes all of those aspects into his writing. So he's really interesting. So the book sought to answer two questions. What does it mean to live a spiritual life? One, and how do we do it? How do we live that? So he defines a spiritual life as the active presence of God's Spirit in the midst of a worry-filled existence. Right? So the active presence of God's Spirit in the midst of a worry-filled existence. So that's our spiritual life. So this life becomes possible when we slowly create and free up inner space in our filled lives that allow God's Spirit then to become manifest to us. So we need to be able to slow it down to be able to experience him. So he goes on to say that we live in this worry-filled world. We are occupied and preoccupied. So it's like maybe you're already occupied with certain worry that is coming up, but you're also preoccupied because you're ruminating about what might be that might never, ever happen. So we get it on all ends. So there's so many things, while at the same time we're having this preoccupation. We're bored, resentful, depressed, and really quite lonely. He says we are filled, yet unfulfilled. And some of us live a life so full of worries that they're unable to even imagine what a life without worries would look like, what a carefree existence would be. They live in this armored, always ready for battle of worry. All the while, what does Jesus tell us to do, right? He tells us, don't worry, not to worry. Cast your worries aside. We have a difficult time doing that. So we desire the life that God provides for us, but that life that he provides is so radically different than what we're used to that even aspiring towards it seems kind of unrealistic. How do you move from all of our fragmented ways and parts of our lives to life with just the one necessary thing? Just life in the Spirit. How do you go from all of that to just life in the Spirit? So the struggle actually is real. That struggle to allow God's Spirit to work in us and change us, to recreate us. Because it doesn't happen as we just sit here and do nothing in our world and nothing towards that. But with well-planned use of key spiritual disciplines, It's possible. And the results are astoundingly freeing. So anyone that has spent any time developing a deeper relationship with God and being able to experience what it's like, Steve, last week you spoke about it, right? Your life with God helped you through your heart attack, right? And life having God in with you made that experience so different than it would have been a year ago. So once you've experienced it, it's so freeing. And we see that God makes all things new. So of all the many spiritual disciplines that Nouwen could have talked about in that audio, because there's lots of them that are available to Christians to help us develop that deeper relationship with God, I found it interesting because Nouwen only chose two to focus on in the book. He chose solitude and community as key to removing obstacles that keep us from listening to God's voice within us. He speaks of how God's Spirit is active within us at all times, but we are unable to hear it if we don't provide margins of time set aside to practice being with Him. Our goal then becomes hearing that still small voice, then being changed by it, and seeking the Spirit in all we do and all we say and even in all we think, because, you know, thinking is where it all starts too. So as we begin to hear that voice in our silence, we then become able to hear it as we go about in our day-to-day world. But first, we must quiet ourselves. So tonight I thought we would talk about solitude. Solitude is spending time in the presence of God where we can listen to His voice in the midst of our many concerns. All right, so it's all about just being quiet. It's not that time where you're chattering and doing your to-do list for God to take care of for you in your world. It's your time just to be and to be quiet and to be on the listening side. We set our sights on this time with God so we're better able to set our hearts on the kingdom. For many of us, quiet time with God, it could feel a little bit unnerving at first. What do we do? Where do we go? And how do we be quiet? So the physical place of solitude, it's really just a simple sacred space. And we're going to look at solitude in a couple of buckets. The most important solitude is like that daily time that you can get with Him. So for a daily in-home spaces, I would say an undistracted view is helpful for freeing up and setting up the tone. So I had one person tell me, because I have like an office that was so cluttered, and I said, I can't go in there and feel peace because it's cluttered everywhere I look. And she told me when she first started, she just found a chair in her house. She got a blanket literally over her head to where all she saw was right in front of her and nothing else. So she created her own sacred space amongst her clutter, and it worked. So some people then can create a safe place in its simplest way. It could be a chair turned away in an extra bedroom that's just turned away from where it was facing out a window. That'll create place. Maybe it's facing in nature. I always like to keep things that bring peace to you in that space. So you might have in your space a Bible, a journal, soft music, blanket, hand-holding crosses, or other icons that help you feel like you're in God's presence. So I brought show and tell tonight. So in my office, if you were ever to go in room 16, you will see little trinkets of things because these are all, at some point, they were important to me. Hand-holding cross is perfect because either way you hold it, it feels different. But they're just palm-sized, so they're a lot, and you can carry them with you. I've carried them in my pocket quite a bit. Then I have different hearts because I love hearts. And this one happens to be made in Haiti, and it's stone, and it has a complete different feel. A squishy ball in case you need to take out anger or frustration. It feels really good. I have this heart because I love it because it has so much shape on it. It's being molded, and there's so much action going on, which is kind of what happens when He changes your heart. And more things like that. You'll also, in my space, see candles. I all have something that is going to be reminding me to be in His presence or to remind me. Like this one says trust, so I always have something around me that reminds me that I need to trust. There's been times where, like in my office, you're always going to see pictures because they're meaningful pictures to me. I had a great experience with God at this particular river, and a whole story unfolded. So of course I'm taking a picture, because now I just need to close my eyes and I'm back there, or look at this picture and I'm back in that moment. So create your space to be whatever it is that helps you get in His presence. If you were to look at my sunroom, I have a three-season room, and as soon as my daughter took off to college, I got rid of all the clutter and I made it into another sacred space. And she said, "Why did you wait so long?" But if you were there, you're going to see comfy, cozy patio furniture. You're going to see chimes that make really nice sounds. You're going to see a candle, a plant, more hand-holding things, and a set of books of some kind of variety for whatever it is I want in the moment. So I created that space that's looking out over my backyard, and any given day it looks like Bambi, and I have deer and ducks and things going by. So while having a go-to place in our home is that primary avenue for solitude, so it can happen frequently, it's also helpful to have longer periods of solitude in special places that bring you peace and calm. And whether it's scheduling time in nature or wherever that place for you is that you connect with God, maybe it's like weekly here where you get to come here and just get quiet, these longer times are always helpful for building our capacity for solitude. I don't know if some of you, when you first started coming to this prayer service and you heard you were going to have 5 minutes of silence, and it felt like you'd rather have a root canal, but you made it through it, and over time it grows to become very place of peace for you. So whether it's scheduling time there or coming here, our whole goal then is just to spend more time with Him and create a capacity for solitude. And even one day maybe you'll go bold and take a half day or a multi-day silent retreat. And then it adds a whole new dimension to finding ourselves through finding God. So beginning the discipline of solitude is just like starting a workout plan. It takes time to build up our solitude muscles. First, it might start off with these little tiny moments of solitude. And we're talking minutes might be what you can do. And then just like when we work out, we exercise with grace, because we're trying something new, and the difficulties of staying on task, they come with solitude practice as well. But oftentimes, just as when we're learning workout routines, we're clueless as to what we're to do. Don't know what to do. And it feels as if we should be doing something more or something different. And as long as we are quieting ourselves and we're opening our hearts and our ears to hear, we're exactly where we should be. God is always there anyway, and He's there in those moments. Solitude is just creating a space for God to reach you, and this includes sitting quietly in His presence. It may include reading scripture, like we do tonight when we just read scripture and we meditate on it. It could be time spent imagining His presence with you. Maybe it's time like reading and then asking Him how that applies to you. Or what does God or Jesus want you to receive from what it is that you have read? Maybe it's getting quiet and asking Jesus the loaded question, what is getting most in your way of becoming the person He knows you are and who He wants you to become? And then just get quiet and listen, because He'll speak to you about that. The avenues are endless. The willingness to create the space and practice regularly is all that's needed to make a difference in our spiritual life. So slowly then, as we practice, we're able to be in solitude longer stretches. We either increase our repetitions over the course of the day or the week, or maybe we lengthen our workout where we can stay in that moment for longer periods of time. But before we know it, we find ourselves actually missing our time away when we don't go get it and we don't take that time. We live life differently when we've included time in solitude. And when we don't practice it, we become aware of how we are. So at the best part of it is, when we're becoming aware of how we are, because in those moments of solitude, God is using those moments to draw us closer to Him. And He changes us from the inside out. And our way of experiencing the world changes. And we want more and more of that in us. So when we don't spend that time in solitude, we start to know and experience what we're missing, and it drives us back towards Him. So the beauty of solitude is that once we have grounded ourselves in what it feels like, it's portable. So we can take that feeling with us throughout our days and tap into it as we need to live from this place of peace as we deal with our inevitable things that happen to us during our days and our weeks. So the picture that's up on the screen, it's of the covered bridge. It's this place down in Medina. And it is my absolute favorite. I have to use, well, it still is, but I can't go there anymore. But it is the favorite place I had for connecting with Jesus. And it covers all the bases for me because it's out in nature. There was a lot of land there to walk around. It's extremely quiet except for the stream and the birds chirping, which originally I never could hear. There's a place for me to sit and soak it all in, a little box on there. And there's a place for Jesus to sit and hang out with me. So you'll see the little cutout box that's there. I sit on the right and Jesus sits on the left. But there's a box just like that on the other side. And if he needs to have a come to Jesus meeting with me, he's been known to sit on the other side facing me. And we just did a meditation on scripture about a month ago where we used the Martha and Mary story about sitting at the feet. And it was the first time I literally sat on the floor of the covered bridge at his feet and looked up, which I had never had that view before. So what is so cool is I used to spend hours at this place, right? And I spent my time in solitude here. And it became so meaningful that it's now that picture is my screensaver on my phone. And what do you think happens every time I look at my phone? It takes me right back to there. And I can close my eyes and I can go back to that place anytime I need to. And the connection I had with Jesus there, it reconnects me in the same way with not even going there, just at the thought of it. So I can take that place with me. So as we close tonight, I encourage you to begin experiencing the discipline of solitude. And for those who are currently practicing it, is to look for ways to enhance your practice with hopes of continuing to allow space for God to meet us in a quiet place for us to hear him.
We're called to spend time with Christ in solitude and in silence. This is one of those times we follow the example of Jesus, who was well known for going off into quiet places and praying. Sometimes he went by himself. Sometimes he took his disciples with him. Like on that night before he was arrested and tried and eventually hung on the cross and died, he took his disciples to a room. And he gathered them around a table, and he took bread, and he gave thanks to God, and he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, and it's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then later, when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to God, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, and is poured out for each and every one of you for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we ask that right now you might pour out your Holy Spirit on each and every one of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. We ask that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with each other and one in ministry to all the world, till Christ comes again and we feast at his heavenly banquet. By your Son, Jesus Christ, make us one with each other as we live and serve, as we seek silence and solitude. Amen. Here in the United Methodist Church, we practice an open table of communion. That means we don't believe you need to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion with us this evening. We just ask that you come with a heart ready to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. We'll receive communion by intinction. That means you'll be given a piece of the bread and then asked to lightly dip it in the cup, and then you'll receive both the bread and the juice at the same time. We have a gluten-free option available if you prefer that. And I'll invite you all to come and receive as you are led.
Thank you.
As we leave tonight, go in peace with an eagerness to carve out just quiet time for you to be with God, especially as we go into our Christmas season and the hairiness that tends to come with that. Find time just to carve out and just you and God be together.